Well, good morning. I'll have you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We might do a bit of jumping around, and that's okay. Luke chapter 4, just before I get started, I wanted to mention this morning, but I forgot to mention, just happy birthday today to a couple of gentlemen. Harry Alexander and Don Brooks are celebrating their birthdays today, and so certainly want to say happy birthday to them today. Luke chapter 4, and so this morning we're continuing in our series, looking at our statement of faith. These are the foundational or core doctrines that we hold here that we believe are central to our faith. We have looked at the Old Testament, or the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, that they are divinely inspired, inerrant. They are the final authority for the church. So that was our first tenet of our statement of faith, and so we examine that. Everything that we say from this pulpit should be founded on what the Bible teaches. That's important that we hold to that, both in terms of our role here in this local church, but in our homes as well. The Bible ought to be the final authority for all of our lives. And the second tenet that we looked at was about God the Father. We believe that God, there's one God, eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we have been dissecting that and looking at God the Father, and then the last message starting last Sunday with Leonard, and will continue with me and a couple others. We're going to look at God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll look at the Holy Spirit and the others. So this is where we find ourselves. So if you're visiting with us this morning, this is where you're dropping into us as we go through and look at these foundational things. As we study these things, it's our prayer and our desire that we are shored up and built up in our faith, and that we get a greater grasp on the foundational truths. These are the things that are essential to us and we must hold to. And so last Sunday, Leonard looked at sort of the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I'm going to look at the Lord Jesus as he was talked about in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the Lord Jesus through a title of his, which is in that name, Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to examine the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the promised one. So in Luke chapter 4, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's just come out of the temptation in the wilderness, and then he begins his ministry, it says in verse 14, and a report went through all the country. He taught in their synagogues, that is the Jewish sort of churches of the day, that's where they would gather, and then it says in verse 16, and we'll begin our reading here. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And we'll pause there just to note a couple of things. It was already known that this was going to be the passage that was going to be read in the synagogue on that day. What Jesus is reading here is from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah in chapter 61. And so Jesus is in the synagogue in his hometown reading this to people who would have known him, grown up around him. And this is what he says, quoting the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he pauses there before the reading is officially done, but he pauses and it says, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue are fixed on him. And he says, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The mouths of the people in that synagogue would have dropped when he makes this claim. Today what I just read to you, that's me. And the people of the day, it tells us how they responded. Let's look down at verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. What an incredible, dramatic story here of the Lord Jesus. And that response of the people is directly related to what he is saying here, that he is the one that the Spirit of the Lord is upon because he has anointed me. And so the wording there, anointed, if you were to look up the original Greek, what it translates to is the word Christ. And we'll look at it in a couple of different ways. This was not an unfamiliar word, and especially in the Old Testament, this being anointed or an anointed one was not a common practice, but it was specific for some people. But here in this setting, Jesus is proclaiming that the Old Testament prophecy about one who was coming was indeed himself. In the clearest possible language, he says, I am the Messiah of Israel. And so to understand this in a broader context, we don't have the time to go through the entirety of the Old Testament. But the whole of the Old Testament is painting a picture. From Genesis to Malachi, it is telling the story of a people, and it's telling the story of their sin and their falling away from God and a promise of someone who's going to make it all right, who's going to fix it. And we'll look at some pictures of some people who are pictures or types of this too. So let's just look at this word. We said that Jesus said, he anointed me. Anointed means Christ. The Hebrew of that word is Mashiach or Messiah. It's the word from which we get the word Messiah, the anointed one. The term took its meaning from a practice of the Jews that they anointed their prophets, their priests, and their kings. Their prophets and their king, the priests and their kings specifically and literally, and their priests in a sort of spiritual way. So these are three administrative offices that you see in amongst the people of Israel that they had sort of as a ruling class or as the ones who were administrators over certain things. They were given by the Lord, these different roles, prophet, priest, and king were given by the Lord to rule over the people of Israel and to guide them. And how it was done was when they were literally physically anointed was some oil was taken and they were literally smudged with it, either across their forehead or it was poured on them, and that's how they were physically anointed. And it was a sign that these were people of authority who ought to be listened to. They were consecrated for these sacred tasks as either a king, as a priest, or as a prophet. And there are Old Testament references that I could give you for each of those. What's interesting is for the people of Israel in these administrative offices, the king was there to rule over Israel for God. The priest was there to represent the people before God and the sacrifices and the tasks that they would do there. And the prophet spoke to the people from God. So the king ruled over Israel for God, the priest represented the people before God, and the prophet spoke to the people from God. Therefore, each one was appointed or anointed or was a lowercase m, Messiah in the general sense of the term. And the OT, the Old Testament, speaks of a divinely appointed deliverer, one for whom all these rules, these other small m messiahs are pictures, and they fall short and they don't quite measure up. the Old Testament speaks of, from Genesis right to Malachi, it speaks of a promised deliverer. In the book of Genesis, we learn about God created everything. He creates man and woman, and it's not long before man sins, and they fall. They're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and the sin enters in, and it corrupts the human race from then on. And so then we learn, we read of going on in Genesis about how they're out of the garden, they multiply, and then there's this person later on in Genesis named Abram, later Abraham, and God gives Abraham a promise that from him will come a people that will be blessed, that God will have his hand upon. And it goes on and on through the Old Testament, and there's different pictures, different people that are given emphasis, and we learn from them a little bit about the Messiah, what the Messiah is like. And then other prophets are given revelations and told, this is what this deliverer is going to be like. There's going to come a deliverer, and here are some things about him that you can look for. These are these prophecies. So there was a couple of times in the Old Testament where the actual word Messiah is used, one in Psalm 2 and one in Daniel 9, speaking of an anointed one who is coming. But the Old Testament doesn't exclusively talk about this deliverer, this one who's coming, in that Messiah term. There's other ways in which he is referenced. He's referenced as a son in Psalm 2. In Zechariah, he's called a branch in Zechariah 6:12, and he's referred in the book of Isaiah in a number of different places as a servant. And each of these titles are worthy of study and consideration. And they teach us, as you're reading through it, of course, we're reading in hindsight, and we see all these pictures and these types and these prophecies of this coming Messiah. And they tell us things about this coming Messiah, what he will be like, and things about him. So while there is these different references to this coming Messiah in different titles, it also speaks of a specific anointed one and provides a number of prophecies, and there's different kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament about this Messiah. Some are very direct, and you can look at them specifically, and some of them are less clear, or less direct, or indirect, and when we look at them in hindsight, or when we look at them in the context of the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, we can see, oh, that seems to be a very clear picture of the Messiah. So, and there is differences of opinions about how many prophecies there are of this Messiah in the Old Testament. Some say that there's over 400, that's direct and indirect, over 600 maybe. And in terms of specific, direct, prophetic, messianic prophecies, there's roughly 60, depending on who you study and who you talk to. So let's look at two very briefly. And these are in the Old Testament. So there's a book called Micah, and you can look for that one, Micah chapter 5, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, that's where you're looking. And it says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, about where the Messiah was going to be born. That's a very direct, very specific prophecy. 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Two neat things about this prophecy. Number one, my understanding is that there was more than one Bethlehem in the area, and so the prophet is very specific enough to say, no, not that Bethlehem, this one, so that people would know this is where he's coming from. And secondly, this one who is coming from Bethlehem is from old, from ancient, of the ancient days, whose origins are from old. Who else, of course, looking at this from our current context, those who know our Bibles and know how this was fulfilled, how else can we see this of anyone except for Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ? Second, let's go to Psalm 22. Now, there is some debate as to whether this is a messianic prophecy specifically, but again, when we look at it from our context, how it's hard for us to see it as anything else. Psalm 22, And this, it says, looking at verse 16, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." This written hundreds of years before the Romans were ever a thing, were ever a world power that moves into Judea and take over there and occupy and devise a method of execution called crucifixion, wherein they are nailed or tied to beams, nailed in the hands or the wrists and the ankles or the feet. "They pierced my hands and my feet." This is a prophecy saying that the one will die of this death of crucifixion. And so just those are some direct ones of where we see, when we see the story of the New Testament as it unfolds, and Jesus is born in a place called Bethlehem, and he lives this sinless, perfect life, and then he is ultimately handed over to Roman authorities and crucified on a cross. And there's many, many others, and we won't have time to look at each one this morning, but there's numerous of these prophecies, direct and indirect, that say this is the one who is coming. But this morning, how I want to sort of center our look at the Messiah this morning is through those Old Testament roles that I spoke of, those positions of administrative positions given to the people of Israel in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. We sang about it in one of our songs, "Hail him, prophet and priest and king." So looking at these offices, prophet, priest, and king, and how the Messiah, the anointed one, the true anointed one, is the greater, more full picture of these small m anointed ones, priest, prophet, and king in the Old Testament. Okay? So, let's look at Jesus as prophet. So as we said, in the Old Testament, there's a number of books in the Old Testament where prophets are given a word from God. They are tasked, they are anointed, given a position, given a role, with speaking God's word to people. In the Old Testament, this includes both proclaiming God's truth to others and revealing God's plans for his people for the future, for his people and sometimes for his enemies. Some of the prophets, we also know, perform miracles and healings. Now, there's some very specific, very direct information about a coming prophet from Moses, and we'll turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. So this is from Moses. And we're told that there's a prophet coming in verse 15 who will be like this. "The Lord your God," verse 15, "will raise up for you a prophet like me," like Moses, "from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And for the rest of chapter 18, Moses is given instructions of what this coming prophet must be like. The characteristics of this this prophet, this anointed prophet. And just very briefly, for the sake of time, I'll just list them. Firstly, it says in this chapter, Deuteronomy 18, and you can dig into this yourself, he must be called by God. Verse 15 says, "The Lord will raise up unto thee a prophet." So nobody who just comes out of nowhere and just says, "Yeah, I'm the one," that wouldn't count. He must have the stamp of a divine call. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and in other places, we read of him being given a divine call by God. The second criteria in Deuteronomy of what this prophet, this coming prophet, must be like is he must be an Israelite. From the midst of these, thy brethren, it says in verse 15. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was an Israelite. Thirdly, he was to be a prophet, it says in our reading here in Deuteronomy, like Moses, like unto me. But we know that Moses, there never was a prophet like Moses. his experience with God was unique. He had unique opportunities and things with God. So then there was no other prophet like Moses in the Old Testament until the Lord Jesus comes along. Okay, he was a mediator like Moses. Fourthly, we read that this prophet has to have some authority in verse 16 and 17. No uncertain message was to come for him. No inconsistencies in his message, this future prophet. Only thus saith the Lord. And if you read in numerous passages in the New Testament, when Jesus preaches or teaches, often the immediate result that comes from the people who are sitting around listening to him is they're just in awe and they say, nobody ever spoke like this man. He speaks as one having authority. That's really key to this whole thing. He is one who has authority. He spoke with authority, unlike the teachers of his day. In Matthew 7, there's a good example of where Jesus speaks. He taught them as one having authority. Fifthly, this prophet, this coming prophet must be obeyed. It says in verse 15, unto him you will listen. So this is the one that Moses was told about. There was no option in obeying the prophet's word. There was to be obedience or judgment, and anyone who disregarded this prophet's words would declare judgment on himself. And when we think of the New Testament, there was numerous times where God the Father broke out of heaven and spoke of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. If that isn't a seal and a signature of authority, I don't know what is. His words must be obeyed. This prophet who is coming must speak God's word only. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18 says, I will put my words in his mouth. He was not to offer his own opinions, but proclaim the word of God. So a prophet who only spoke of his own ideas would be punished for doing so. So the Lord Jesus, in all of his teachings, he spoke the word of God in God's name. And lastly, this prophet would be authorized or considered legitimate when his prophecies were tested. Okay, a false prophet could never bat 1,000 with his prophecies. But the Lord's prophet, this one who is coming, his prophecies would be attested and proven by their accurate fulfillment. For the true prophet's power came from the omniscient God who knows all things. So in Acts, when Peter is talking to the Jews after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, on the day of Pentecost, he says to a crowd of Jews who just watched the Holy Spirit descend in a flame of fire, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles and wonders and signs, this one is the one you crucified. He certified himself, Jesus did, through his miracles. So of these seven things, Jesus is the only one who fully fulfilled all of these prophetic ideals. So in the Old Testament, there's a number of prophets, and they tell and they foretell things about Israel, now about God and about his prophet, but none of them were perfect. None of them were our ideal, and none of them claimed to be the Messiah. The only one who fulfilled all of this is Jesus. Jesus taught the word of God, speaking in parables, and as he preached, and as he shared, and as he prophesied, he spoke with authority, and the people were amazed at his teaching. Jesus is the great prophet of God. Secondly, I want to look at his role as king. So, in the Old Testament, another figurehead or figure of authority who was anointed was the kings. And King David is the prototype of this king. Okay, so King David, we read about in the Old Testament, he was a picture of Christ. He was anointed, chosen by God, and God even says of David that he was a man after his own heart in 1 Samuel 13. And God gave to David a promise. And this is what he said to David. You'll have a throne, a kingdom, and a dynasty or house starting with your line that will last forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God says to David in 2 Samuel. So this promise in the New Testament, in Hebrews and other places, it says David is dead, but the one who he was speaking of is the Lord Jesus. This promise was fulfilled in the Messiah, the true anointed one, who was given the title, the Son of David. Jesus was given the title, Son of David. He is the Son of David and the rightful king. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the first gospel says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Son of David. And that would be a big thing for the audience, the Jewish audience of the day, to see that this is the direct connection, that Jesus is from that line. In Revelation, Jesus affirms that he is this from this kingly line of David as well. He says in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. So he proclaims it of himself, just like he did in Luke 6, like we read earlier. When Jesus was born, Gabriel told Mary that Jesus will be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Luke chapter 1. And so Jesus, the Son of David, it was prophesied and told that he's going to be a ruler of God's people and also their deliverer. And what's interesting is, you know, we talked about the prophet, but this idea of a king here, what's critical to understand of the culture and the people of the time is that people who knew their Old Testament in Jesus' day were expecting a Messiah. It wasn't like that, that wasn't a part of the story. They could read their Old Testament and they knew, oh, God clearly has a plan here. Right from Genesis 3, where it talks about the serpent's head being crushed. And in later on in Genesis, it talks about there's going to be someone coming from the lion, from the tribe of Judah, and in the Old Testament prophecies in Bethlehem, they knew a Messiah was coming. They didn't. They had an idea based on their study of the Old Testament that there was going to be a Messiah, but they expected this king. They knew of the line of David, and what they were looking for in their Messiah was a political ruler and leader. Instead of coming and politically annihilating the Romans and building and starting his kingdom at that time, Jesus came and conquered sin and death. He promised that he would return and to the earth and rule as a king. Where the Jewish nation gets confused and where people who don't accept Jesus as the Messiah get confused is they'd say, well, he died, right? But a clear reading, as you look at this sort of survey of the whole Old Testament, it talks about this Messiah who's going to come, and he's not quite going to complete for Israel the thing that that they're expecting in the time that they're expecting it, but there's a second sort of stage to this Messiah that he's going to come and rule and reign. He is going to be that suffering servant that you'll learn about next week in Isaiah 53. He's going to come, and he's going to suffer, and he's going to bear the sins of the people. But then there's also prophecies of his triumphant coming, right? And so this is critical for their understanding. They wanted a political king, but Jesus came the first time, like we read in our opening passage. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to bring peace. He came not to rule and reign in that present moment. And yet, we read that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In Philippians, we read that Jesus has given that name that is above every name. He is called, and we refer to him, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we sang this morning. One day he will be the king in the earthly political sense of the word. His kingdom is coming and is delayed until that time that God should so choose to the Lord Jesus will come again and take us to himself. And we call this period of waiting, this day of grace, where the invitation has been extended, not just to the Jewish nation, but to all the world to receive this anointed one, to accept this Messiah. And so we look at him as a priest, or sorry, as a prophet, and he is the true prophet. We read of him in the Old Testament. He's described to us as of the lineage of David, of the son of David. He will have a throne, a kingdom, and a dynasty. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises given to David of that coming Messiah. And then lastly, we look at him as priest. Jesus as priest. So in the Old Testament, the priests were anointed. They were given special roles in the administration of the people of Israel. The priests in the Old Testament were mediators. They were go-betweens between God and man. And the Old Testament priests, it was their job to offer sacrifices to God in the tabernacle or the temple. And so, and there's talk in the Old Testament of a picture of Christ, and Hebrews, the book of Hebrews talks all about it, this guy named Melchizedek, okay? And he was a priest and a king of Salem, who he blesses Abraham in Genesis, and he brings him bread and wine, and but it says of this, of Jesus, that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is blessed forever. And so the thing about Jesus is that he is the ultimate priest forever, but also a king. We read about Jesus. We are told of him in the New Testament that he is our mediator and our high priest. Jesus is our go-between, the ultimate, the final mediator. The Old Testament had priest after priest after priest. Some were good, some not so great. But they all pointed to this perfect mediator, this perfect anointed priest, the Lord Jesus. And it says in 1 Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is the true priest. In Hebrews, a number of chapters in Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus is our high priest and how that his priesthood is far superior to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. That Old Testament system, as we said, it foreshadowed the ministry of Christ. It showed what it was going to be like. And we read from the Old Testament that that Levitical priesthood that was set up and established in the Old Testament wasn't supposed to keep going and going and going. It was to have a beginning and an end. Jesus' priesthood, by contrast, is forever. It's eternal. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says this about Jesus, our high priest, the better priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. See how he's better? He's the better priest. He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. With Jesus as our high priest, we can go before God boldly, knowing that Jesus has true compassion on us and that through him alone, we will experience the grace and mercy of God. Jesus is the better high priest because he didn't offer sacrifices in the way the Old Testament priests would have to do over and over and over again according to that Levitical system. Jesus is the better anointed priest because he offered the sacrifice of himself. That's the greatest sacrifice that could ever be offered. In Hebrews 10, speaking about this sacrifice, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty, taking God's wrath for us by dying on that Roman cross that we talked about earlier. It says this of him in Hebrews 10, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, not over and over and over again, one sacrifice, and that's why he's the better priest. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus is the better priest. And so, as we look at this title, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Master, that's Lord. He is Jesus, that is Savior. And He is Christ, that is, He's Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Chosen One from the beginning of time that God had appointed this ultimate Anointed One, this ultimate Prophet, ultimate Priest, ultimate King, in the Son of God alone takes on these roles. What's interesting about each of these things in the Old Testament is my understanding is that in the Old Testament, you could serve as a priest and a prophet, like Samuel. One might serve as a king and a prophet, and David somewhat fills those roles as king and prophet. No Israelite, it's my understanding, no Israelite ever combined in his own person the roles of priest and king. Now, some would say that David did priestly work, but that's one particular viewpoint. But no Israelite ever combined in his own person the roles of priest and king. Those who attempted to do so, it says, were judged for doing so in 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. So, in this Messiah, only in this Messiah could he serve as both priest and king. And we read that in Zechariah 6, 12, and 13. Let's go there just so you see that I'm not making this up. Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Okay. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus. It says, "And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch." Remember we talked about Old Testament references to the Messiah that have different names. "Behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall be, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear a royal honor, and sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So here he is described as both a priest and the king. And the role of prophet also is ascribed to the Messiah, thus combining all three things, prophet, priest, and king, exclusively, alone, most perfectly expressed in the Lord Jesus himself. In Jesus, the Jewish person finds all the Hebrew scriptures describe essential for life, and by extension, us as well. As the anointed prophet, he is the voice of divine instruction for all our needs, everything we need. He is the one to whom we ought to listen because he has authority. He is the anointed priest in that he sacrificed himself for our sins, and he intercedes for us. When we come to God, we come through him and through his, because of his finished work, we can come before the very presence of God. He intercedes for us. And as the anointed king, he is one day, he is a kingdom which is going to rule over in a coming day. He is Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, all in one perfect person. So we worship and adore him this morning and proclaim him to all as that perfect, fullest expression of the Anointed One, prophet, priest, and king. For he meets the needs of our hearts for time and for eternity. When in the New Testament, very early on in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist was declaring about one who is going to come. And he was saying, look for this one who's coming, and I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his shoelaces or tie them up again. And so one day, as Jesus, you know, comes on the scene, John the Baptist sees him there and baptizes him and points to him, to all of his followers around that are on the side of the river that day. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And some of John's disciples understand what John is saying, and they begin to follow Jesus. One of them, Andrew, he's obviously heard, and he knows his Old Testament. He knows that one is coming, and Jesus has been declared as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in simple faith, he runs to his brother, and he tells him, "We found the Messiah. We found him. He's here. He's finally here. We found the Messiah." And Peter, that day of Pentecost, as I said, or no, that day when he was with Jesus And Jesus asked him, he says, so who's everybody talking about me? What are they saying about me? And they're saying, well, some are saying you're this Old Testament prophet, some are saying you're this and you're that. And he says to Peter, but who do you say that I am? And Peter truthfully and wonderfully proclaims this, you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. The question must be asked of you this morning and me as well, who is this Lord Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he Lord? He has declared himself, the scriptures clearly proclaim him as the chosen one, the anointed one, God's chosen prophet, priest, and king. And you must decide before God what you will do with this one. Andrew clearly has stated, we found the Messiah. Is he your Messiah this morning? He wants to be. God, the creator of heaven and earth, God who created you, who loved you, and made a way for you to be restored in relationship with him, sent his son to die for you. And he wants you to accept his work on your behalf. And this morning, the invitation is yours to accept this Jesus as your Messiah. God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the coherence of Scripture from beginning to end that teaches us about ruined man and your plan of redemption for us through promising and then sending a Messiah, an anointed one, a chosen one. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ so perfectly fills every prophecy about him in the Old Testament. We thank you that he is that ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And we thank you that he bore our sins in the sacrifice of himself on the cross. We thank you that he intercedes for us. We thank you that he is coming soon to rule and reign. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.